always like to draw your attention to certain lines in certain songs. And the one we just sang, the one that stuck out to me, when it speaks of his coming again with trumpet sound. But then it says, well, may I then in him be found? Basically saying, the joy felt that to know that you trusted him as Lord and Savior, and he's coming back. But then it says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Wonderful theological truth there. Because you and I have nothing to depend on of our own to make us worthy to stand before the Lord and enter into his kingdom. Because really, what you show up with, you're either dressed in Christ's righteousness or you're dressed in your own righteousness, and your own righteousness is not going to get you real far, according to the Scripture. This morning, what we're looking at, now, I tell you, I like this feeling. I like getting into the Scripture and thinking, what do I preach on that really is meaningful today? What is going to really have meaning for the people in the situation we find ourselves in today? And then you realize that all the Scripture is applicable. You know, it will always apply. It's applied since it was written thousands of years ago. It's applied. Jesus' ministry and all that he taught in his ministry has applied since he walked this earth. It continues to apply. So we're going to look at a part of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 7 that, yes, you can look at. It's hard to stop. I'd like to read all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and just keep reading and keep reading because it all applies. But I believe there's a lot that we can focus on with three major points in the first 14 verses of chapter 7 that give us some good starting points as we're facing the culture that we face, the trauma of the culture that we face as far as being believers right now in this culture. Looks like it could be a challenge, but that's okay. We have one that has equipped us to meet the challenge. And when we look at these scriptures, I hope that you can see that while we should always have as our goal to be followers of Christ, to live a life that reflects Jesus in all areas, I think it does seem especially important that we reflect those qualities in this, what I would call a chaotic environment, in a very, in some ways, a threatening environment for believers. And again, the Bible, and when I say the Bible has much to say, it's God who has much to say. I try to get out of the habit, and I would encourage you to do the same thing, where we will say when we're talking about a certain scripture, we'll say, it says, it doesn't say anything. God says everything. Just remember, it says nothing. God says it all. When you recite scripture, God says it. So God has much to say about godly living, but I want us to look at some of the basics that I think seem to be the most applicable right now in Matthew 7. So let's go ahead and dive into it. And we're basically looking at, and I'll go ahead and give it, I've summarized it in the title, that we should walk humbly, pray intentionally, and act respectfully. But let's look at the backup of that in just these short verses in Matthew chapter 7. As we pick up this sermon, we jump right in to what may be the most quoted Bible verse in today's environment, today's culture, of any other Bible verse, even more than John 3:16. John 3:16 used to be the universal, most used, most heard Bible verse. Not anymore. I would argue that today the most heard Bible verse is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Right? And what's funny about it is, it's predominantly shared by someone who's never read the Bible and is probably lost. Now, I say probably because not always, and there are ignorant Christians that may share this and without giving any context at all. But I want to share something with you that, and I'm not original in this. I'm not the original thinker of this or revealer of this truth. But this scripture has very little to do. We're going to read the first six verses, and it has very little to do with judging others. And I want you to see this. Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the first five verses, and we'll get to the sixth verse because it's pretty cool too. But let's read the first five. Judge not. Again, these are the words of Christ, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your eye? Excuse me, your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, usually, that first verse, judge not that you be not judged, is taken out of the context, and the context that the meaning that is that they're trying to convey when they just use that verse and no other is that you have no right to tell me what's right and what's wrong and what I can and cannot do. Correct? That's the way it is used. Because it is used when someone says, that is a sin. That is not right. That is ungodly. And they go, judge not, lest you be judged. And they don't know, they're ignorant of the fact, that the whole purpose of this block of Scripture is to self-evaluate. That's the whole purpose of this. He's not giving guidelines as much on how to attack other people as he is saying, you need to attack yourself. You need first to evaluate yourself. It's in the vein of what Paul taught before you share in the Lord's Supper. Each man should examine himself. Because you don't want to eat or drink of the body and blood of Christ unworthily. Remember that scripture? In his letters to the Corinthians? So it is very important that you examine yourself. That's what Christ is focused on here. Because the common tendency, what was taught in those days, you had the Pharisees, teachers of the law, what are they saying? You all are all sinners because you're not good like us. Here's the rules. We're following them. You're not. They constantly were judging others and really comparing them to themselves. We are all so much holier than you. Jesus was addressing false teachings. He said, okay. Oh, and keep in mind that the way judge is used in this word, this is not the way we would normally use the word judge. Because we know that to judge is to pronounce judgment. This, as Jesus is speaking to us and how we're to interact with others and what we're supposed to do with ourselves, we're not pronouncing judgment as much as we are being discerning about the truth and our spiritual condition. You know, you're trying to correct somebody's spiritual condition. He said, be careful about trying to correct someone else. How about first you look back at yourself? He gives this really hyperbolic statement. Hyperbolic meaning he's saying something so far out of the realm of possibility to understand how serious this issue is. He says, why in the world are you trying to flick some little irritant out of your neighbor's eye, out of your brother's eye? It's very important to realize that. We're going to get to that. Out of your brother's eye, when you've got a lamppost, a telephone pole, a beam, a truss from your house sticking out of one of your eyes. It's ludicrous. But he's saying, that's, if you could imagine that, that's how blind you are and that's how unable you are to do anything with your neighbor and judge anything that your neighbor's doing because you got these massive gross sins that you're carrying around with you. You can't see anything right. He's drawing, I think he uses the eye example on purpose. Would you want someone that's going to operate on your eye? They come over your eye. They're getting ready to operate on your eyes, Marie. And he's going, man, I cannot see a thing. Would you want them bothering your eyes? Well, that is what you're doing with someone when you go, let me correct you. And you're carrying around every sin you've ever committed on your back. And you can't see a thing. See, the whole point of the guidance that Jesus says, he says, man, you got to get that big old log out of your eye where you can do anything for anybody else. So the whole point of this guidance is honest, thorough, spirit-directed self-examination of your own spiritual condition. Now, that is totally different than the way people are using this block of verses in that first verse. This is this is saying you need to be ready to feel some conviction. You need to really do some self-introspection. You need to really look at everything and evaluate before you're going to go and give someone spiritual direction and correct them for all the evil that they're doing. You better have just really gone through in great detail. And how do you do that? Do you just think about it? No, you start comparing your life with what's lined out in Scripture, with the life of Christ. I'm not going to compare myself to Vicky or Ron or anybody else in here, That's not where I compare myself. I'm not even going to compare myself to Paul, and he's nearly perfect. He told me that. But you start evaluating your life with respect to the holiness of Christ, and you see, that needs some work there. This is all really focused on and seated in a humble attitude. And that's why I give this first point. You have to have a humble, during this time, one of the most important things we can have is a walk of humility, a humble walk in this world, realizing what we have been forgiven. Realize before we go out and correct all the world's problems, all these world's spiritual problems, all the spiritual problems of Republicans and Democrats and libertarians and all the rest of the sinners out there, and Methodists and Catholics and bad Baptists, before we correct all their problems, we better do some real strict, real thorough evaluation with the help of the Holy Spirit and checking His Word and in prayer before we do any of those things. That's what the Lord is saying. Get the beams out of your eyes before you start flecking these little particles out of everybody else's eyes. Now understand, this, though I don't want to get way off track, this is talking about our brothers in Christ. Because He says, or who can say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there's a log in your eye. And this is important to realize, this is a directive even amongst believers. Because we need to be accountable to one another. We are called to confront open sin in a believer's life, but it tells us how to do that. Number one, make sure you're not committing the same sin. And then Jesus Himself gave us guidelines. He said, first, go to the person individually. If they refuse to repent, what did Jesus say? Take someone else. Take another leader from the church. Go there. Implore them that they need to repent and show them in the Scripture why they need to repent. If they still refuse, then you have to bring it before the church. And that means a local congregation of believers. Jesus said this. He said, if they still refuse to repent, do what? Cast them out. Cast them out and let them see what it's like. And treat them as an unbeliever. You're not declaring them an unbeliever. You're treating them as if they're an unbeliever. So hopefully, by that drastic measure, they will see what they have lost. They will see the seriousness of their sin. And they will repent and come back. So Jesus Himself gives us those guidelines. Here He says, just make sure you've evaluated yourself first before you go on a witch hunt for everybody else's sins. Now this is where we get into verse 6, I spent enough time studying it. It always kind of confused me a little bit. Because tacked on to this part about making sure that you've evaluated your own spiritual condition so that you can help someone else. Then He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. That always kind of confused me, because it almost sounded like they were saying, don't give the gospel out to lost people, because they might turn on you. Well, that's not what this is talking about at all. This is still in the context of this issue that you're dealing with, a spiritual issue with someone else. You first judge yourself before you go and try to minister to them. But again, before you minister to them, you're called to repent first. And this is saying, if you're trying to correct someone when you're blinded by your own sin, you stand to cause more damage than to do any good. Now, when you go to a lost person, that's what would be represented here by a dog or a pig, an unclean or lost person. Saying, be very careful about going to a lost person and trying to teach them as a saved person, teach them all these spiritual things. They're going to turn on you. Don't you see that? You don't treat one who does not know Christ the same as one who does know Christ when you're addressing a spiritual issue. What is the greatest need for that one that does not know Christ? Christ. So they got to know Him first before they can understand the unspiritual. The ungodly cannot understand spiritual things. They need to be regenerated first. So again, look at this. First, there's this internal aspect of judging that's very much self-focused. Then there's this external aspect, and it has to be addressed with some discernment on that other person's condition. Jesus addressed issues in people's life much differently. And let me share something with you. This is from the Bible Exposition Commentary. This helped me. I hope it helps you. And this is with regard to verse 6. The reason we must judge, as God's people, we are privileged to handle the holy things of the Lord. That's what's represented by the pearls, or what is holy. He has trusted us with the precious truths of the Word of God, and we must regard them carefully, because no dedicated priest would throw meat from the altar to a filthy dog, and only a fool would give pearls to a pig. While it's true that we must carry the gospel to every creature, that's from Mark 16:15, it's also true we must not cheapen the gospel by a ministry that lacks discernment. Even Jesus refused to talk to Herod. Do you remember that? When they sent Jesus to Herod, when Pilate said, "Oh, you're a Galilean, I'll send you to Herod." Goes up to Herod. Herod just wants to see some magic tricks. Jesus doesn't even respond to him. There's nothing to respond to. He's completely ignorant of all that's going on. So he doesn't even respond to him. Paul refused to argue with those who resisted the word. He said, "We're going on. You're not going to listen. We're going to the Gentiles." The reason for judgment then is not that we might condemn others. That's what's being spoken of in this scripture. Not that we condemn others, but that we might be able to minister to them. Notice that Jesus always dealt with individuals according to their needs and their spiritual condition. He did not have a memorized speech that he used with everybody. He discussed the new birth with Nicodemus, but he spoke of living water to the Samaritan woman. When the religious leaders tried to trap him, he refused to answer their question. It is a wise Christian who first assesses the condition of a person's heart before sharing the precious pearls. Because if you're not careful, again, you'll just have somebody turn on you. You'll accomplish nothing. You introduce them to the love of Christ, not to how much sin that they're involved in. That means they're obviously involved with the sin because they don't understand there's a problem with it in many cases. So what you do instead is you introduce them to Christ. I just saw that as being said, that I love the statement in there that it's not our job to condemn, it's our job to minister to them. Same way for a believer. If I know of a situation in your life and I search out the scripture and say, I've got to address this, it has to be with the intent to minister to them, not to condemn them, not to do this, but to actually come alongside them and say, listen, let's talk. You know I love you, brother, but we need to talk about something. And this is hard for me because I'm not perfect. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, to be honest and just share in love. Here's what needs to take place according to the scripture, not according to your opinion. So verses 1 through 6 that we just looked at are an exhortation to walk humbly when we deal with spiritual issues, always realizing that what we have been saved from in our own life and the mercy and grace that we've been shown by Almighty God. So that's the first one. Next, and you can't, I didn't put these in order of importance. I put them in order as they came out in Scripture. The next thing Jesus talks about is prayer. We have to pray intentionally. Now, to pray intentionally, understand, this is not to have some recited prayer that means nothing to you, but you're just, again, checking a box off. Thank you, God, for the food. Or at night, thank you, Lord, for the day you gave me. And you're just checking a box off. Okay, I prayed. Listen to what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, understand the verbs used there actually mean this. Actually means keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. It doesn't say just seek one time. And he says, keep knocking, and it will be open. It might take you a lot of knocks, but I'm promising you, it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And again, these are keeps asking, keeps seeking, and the one who keeps knocking, it will be open. Or which of you, if his son, now he says, okay, if you don't understand that, let me put it in terms you will understand. Jesus was so good about this. He taught so much in saying, look at this. He tried to give them word pictures. He said, consider yourself. Which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, what that means is, you then, who are humans with a sin nature, If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, who is perfectly holy, who is righteousness personified, give good things to those who ask him? Jesus gave us a prayer template, and I'm going to back you up. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Now, we know from the other Gospels that this was prompted by the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. I love that question. I love it because they could have asked him so many things. Teach us to heal people. Teach us to preach like you preach. Teach us to be a good leader like you are. But no, what did they ask? Teach us to pray. I think that's something that every congregation would benefit from, is learning better how to pray. Well, we've got the answer right here. And I love it because Jesus didn't, he's not long-winded like I am. He doesn't take 40 minutes to explain what a prayer looks like. He says, when you pray, don't heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. This does not mean this is the only prayer that you recite as a little poem every night. You can, but it still needs to be sincere, and again, not just a checkbox. He said, this is what a prayer should be like. It might be a prayer that's 2 hours long, 3 hours long. He says, don't pray many words thinking you're going to hear it because of the many words, but he does want you to talk to him. He says, your prayer should be framed up like this. First, acknowledge God. Make sure that right off the bat, you acknowledge who it is you're approaching. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, the most holy God, the one who all respect and all reverence is due. You are the creator of all things. Acknowledge that first. Mostly, not because God doesn't know who he is, it's to remind us who we are in relation to God. Maybe even just by praying that, you will, you know, whether it's, depending on your situation, it may drop you to your knees right then. Because, oh, if I'm in the presence of Almighty God, maybe I need to show a little more reverence. And then he says this, your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray for the Lord's will to be done above all things, on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I just ask that my needs be met. This so much reflects the wilderness wanderings, the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. How much bread did God give them each day? One day's worth, except on Friday. Remember, yeah, on Friday they got 2 days' worth to carry them through the Sabbath, which was Saturday. He said, just pray for your needs to be met. Forgive us our debts, pray for forgiveness. The assumption meaning we would need to pray for forgiveness continually. As we have also forgiven our debtors, don't forget that. Need to make sure that as we have been forgiven, we are forgiving others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The acknowledgement that he is our protector. We need to acknowledge that now. You know, all the evil that we see around us, he knew that was going to happen. He said, when you pray, pray for his protection, his supernatural protection. Pray for his guidance during those times. So knowing this template, now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. So he's already given this template on how to pray. Now he says, here's the way you do this. Do it continually. Do it. You're always asking, always seeking, always knocking. But understand that, even go back to that one phrase, that this has to be within the will of God. You know, we're given much prayer guidance in Scripture. You know, James saying that we have not because we ask not because we ask with the wrong motives. You know, we have that Scripture. We have the pray without ceasing Scripture. You know, have prayer be one of those things you don't do, but that you are doing all the time as you go through life. This constant conversation with God. You know, these are what the Lord tells us in his prayer. These are all good things that he wants to give us. When we see in verses 7 through 11, in verse 11 itself, It says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay, we need to understand what he means by good things. Good in whose opinion? From whose perspective? Well, there's only one that is good, and that is God. So understand that he will give us all good things as we ask. You may ask certain things. Lord, please deliver me from this job. And in your mind, you're saying, give me a better job. He may make you jobless for a while because that's the good thing you need right now. Now, I'm just saying that could be. My point is, he may give you, what you get might not be what you thought you were going to get, may not be exactly what you asked for, but he's addressing the problem that you were praying about. Does that make sense? So we have to understand that he may give you the good thing, but the good thing is from his perspective, maybe not yours. He is not a Santa Claus who gives us our wish list. That's not what that scripture is teaching. Again, this is one of those things, if you take this scripture out of context, then you have the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Just ask for what you want. He wants to give you good things. I've heard preachers say that, and they're charlatans. They're not preachers. They're not men of God, where they say, just ask him, he'll give it, your best life now, all that garbage. And it is garbage. It's untrue. It's blasphemous. It is not who God is. God never said, I'll give you everything you could ever want. He said, I'll give you everything you could ever need. And I will give you the good things, and it's always going to be from his perspective. Because let's face it, he is the only one who knows exactly what we need. You do not know. I do not know. I don't know what you need, much less what I need. I think I know, and sometimes, don't you? You think you know what you need. But you're still looking at this much of the world, and he's seeing everything of all time. But there is great hope to be given here. He's saying, because he draws this parallel, you know what to give your son. You know, this makes an assumption that you're not insane. It makes an assumption that you're not demented. Now, this is not a joke. He's not speaking to demented people here. Because a demented person would give his son a snake when he asks for a fish. A demented person burns his kids with a cigarette. A demented person shakes a baby until it's dead. A demented because they're hyped up on drugs. A demented person goes out and murders someone for $5. You know, a demented person does things like that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people, those of us that claim to know the Lord, those of us that claim to walk with Christ. We need to be ready and willing to accept God's answers to our prayers. You know, look, God does not give everything that's asked for specifically, but he will give the right thing. What did Paul ask for? Remember what the Apostle Paul asked for? Lord, he had some thorn in his... There was something that was causing him intense, either emotional or physical pain or both. But it was intense enough to where he was begging God to remove whatever it was, this painful situation, this emotional situation, whatever it was. I tend to believe that it may have been this intense pain he felt from being a persecutor of Christians. But that's just my opinion. It could also have been a physical malady. We don't know. But he prayed, he said, I prayed three times. How did God answer him? My grace is sufficient for you. Because basically he said, you're made stronger through your weakness. So God didn't answer that the way Paul wanted, but Paul accepted that when he got that answer, he accepted it. Okay. You have Christ himself gives us this example. He's praying in the garden. He knows what he's facing. He is God, but he's also in the flesh. Fully God, fully human. He's facing the most horrendous bodily torture. But more than that, we have to understand, when he's praying in the garden, what he was truly facing was the wrath of Almighty God upon himself that was going to account for every sin that mankind have ever committed and would commit. Something we cannot possibly imagine. It's unimaginable what was going to be thrust upon Christ to become sin in our place. And what did he pray? Father. He's praying to his Father. He knows all this, and yet he's saying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let the cup of your wrath pass from me if there's any other way. Prayed it three times. We know what the answer was because we know what the result was. You look back in Isaiah and we're told that As hard as it is to understand, we have to understand that this is directed towards us, the grace and mercy. When it says, it pleased him to crush his own son. Because it pleased him, because he wanted to save us. But we're given that example of, the prayer was not, the cup did not pass from him. But he was delivered from it, ultimately, in the resurrection. And Christ himself said, but not my will, yours be done. That has to be part of our prayer. So as we ask, as we seek, and we knock, we're always asking, seeking, and knocking for the will of God. We're asking and seeking and knocking for wisdom, which we're told by Scripture it will be granted. You ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. You really, honestly need discernment, he'll give you that. He will give you that you need at the time. Okay. Lastly, during this time, and I do think this is extremely important and applicable, we need to act respectfully. And it's summed up in one little verse here, but we're going to expand it into two more. Verse 12, Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What do we know this as? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What's that called in our vernacular? Golden rule, yeah. Now, this is not the way of salvation. Understand that. This is not saying do this and you'll be saved. No, this is saying as a believer, if you want just a basic rule of life, if you're trying to evaluate how you should treat another person, treat them the way you would want to be treated. You're going to confront somebody with what's going on. You've got to. It's killing you that you have to do this. But one way to evaluate this is, how would I want them to approach me? Because probably sooner or later somebody will about some issue. So how would I want them to approach me? And that would be a good way for then you to address them. I fail at this many times. And a lot of times people don't know whether it's getting irritated at another driver when maybe it would have been my fault in the first place. Whatever I got irritated about because they just don't drive fast enough. And, you know, whatever it might be, or they stay too long at a stoplight, whatever it might be, those are silly, immature things. So I fail at this. I need to make sure I treat others as I'd want to be treated. We need to be careful about assuming motive. You don't know someone else's motive. You know their actions. You know their words. But you don't know what's behind it. And a lot of times what's so important is we have compassion. We have empathy. We have sympathy. And understand, this is one of those things we need to understand within a church body. And when you are going to address something with someone, or you see someone acting a certain way and you think, what is wrong with them? You think, something's going on. There is some pain in their life. There is some disruption in their life that's causing that because they're not normally like that. That's very, very important. It will keep you from being offended when someone is short with you. There's no reason to be offended. Something's going on with them, especially if it's in character, you shouldn't be surprised. If it's out of character, it should key, you should say, oh, you just hit a prayer switch. I need to pray for that person because something's going on. Lord, direct me if I need to approach them and ask them what's wrong. Ask if I can help. Is there anything I can do besides pray? Now, you don't do that because you're nosy. You do that because you care. And you actually want to expend some of your energy to help that person, not to spread something about them. And again, this directive presupposes that we are Jesus-following God-seekers. Because again, crazy people don't act like this. Evil people don't act like this. People that are self-absorbed don't act like this. Those that are sadistic, demented, evil, selfish, those that are lost don't act like this. In fact, the attitude of the lost or of an evil person, a demented person, is do unto others before they do unto you. It's an evil thing to say. So this is speaking to us as believers. Again, Jesus said, come on, guys. They're going to know you by the way you love one another. That's how you're going to really show that you're part of me. Then you look at verses 13 and 14. I think this is an extension of this same concept, but I think it also applies to all that Jesus is teaching at this time. What does he say? kind of throws in here, enter by the narrow gate. And this is after he's saying, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. And he says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And there are those, and those who find it are few. It's almost like he's interjecting here, I know this is a hard teaching. I realize this is not the natural thing to do. It's not natural to treat others as the way you would want to be treated. It's not natural to come. It's not natural to be in a constant state of prayer and to accept the will of God. It's not natural to be one that wants to minister instead of condemn. Those things are not natural. It's hard. But you need to find that narrow path that I've provided for you. And he says there's a reason. In verse 14, he says, for the gate that's narrow and the way that is hard, it leads to life. The other way that's easy leads to destruction. So there's a reason that we want to find that narrow path. You know, only through the reliance. We had some discussion on the Holy Spirit in Sunday school this morning. And I showed a short clip from a Paul Washer sermon where he's discussing the importance of relying on the Holy Spirit as you interact and as you conduct your Christian life, that really it's only through the power of the Spirit. It says, only through the reliance on the Holy Spirit can we truly empathize and sympathize with our fellow human beings and treat them with the respect and the patience and love that the Lord has shown us. See, when we walk the narrow, hard path, here's what's going to happen. Others will notice. Some will ridicule you. Some will be confused by the way you're acting. Some will admire you, and some will be drawn to Christ. Now, maybe it's just a very few that are drawn to Christ, but that's well worth it. You will face ridicule when you follow Christ to the letter. When you follow his example of love to the letter, when you follow his example of sacrificial love and giving and commitment to the letter, when you put God's things above all things, people will ridicule you and say you're crazy and say you're a part of a cult. But I would say this, when you're talking about treating others the way you'd want to be treated, and this is not an exhaustive list or comments that I'm making here. But do you wish someone would call you every now and then? Well, then maybe you need to call someone. Do you wish that you would be shown grace when you mess up? Then maybe you need to show grace when someone wrongs you or when you see somebody mess up. This is my words. I believe this is consistent with Scripture, but I truly believe that if you proactively, if you make it intentional that you're going to try to bless others the way that you'd like to be blessed, I think it could be the quickest path out of loneliness, boredom, or depression. Again, I'm not a psychologist, but I think it's obvious through Scripture, the way Jesus taught, he wants us to experience joy. He wants us to experience the fullness of life. And he gave the example of being totally absorbed with serving others with his ministry. And he said, go and do likewise. So why would that not provide relief from these issues? Boredom, loneliness, and depression. You know, the Lord's teaching from 2,000 years ago, I think still has life-giving merit today, or I wouldn't share this with you. I wouldn't waste time sharing it with you. Let's make sure that we do have a humble walk in this life and do some self-examination before we start correcting everybody else. Now, understand, we have a responsibility to address spiritual issues. Absolutely. That is one of our responsibilities as believers, and especially even within the church, to address spiritual issues. Stand up for spiritual truths, but you do it in humility, not as one who has the authority. You're serving the one that has authority. We're called to pray intentionally, not just rote prayers, that's R-O-T-E, not just these things that that we recite every day and they have no meaning. We're called to pray intentionally for one another, pray intentionally for God's will to be done, pray intentionally that we'll always understand what his position is related to us, that he is a holy God in heaven. Pray intentionally that our needs be met, and Lord, help me have the right desires. Humility, prayerfulness, and respect, I think, are in short supply these days. Why don't we be the ones that show these qualities? Why don't we be the ones that, because it is catching. It may take a while to catch, but it is catching. Let me close this morning with a scripture from Micah. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses. And I believe it doesn't have the exact same words as what I've shared with you today, but it really wraps this up so nicely for me. Micah 6:8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good." This is the Lord. The Lord has told us what's good. "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" You know, one of the most humiliating things that you can do, one of the most humbling things you can do, I'd say it's the most humbling thing you can do, is submit your life to Christ. Because what you've done, you've just relinquished all control. You've said, no, I'm going to let him guide all that I do. I'm going to base all my life's direction on what he has taught me and what he is teaching me through his word and what he tells me through his word and what he tells me in my prayer life. I'm going to seek him out. I'm going to rely on him for my salvation because I know I don't deserve it and I have nothing to bring to him. Most humbling thing you can do. I believe it's also a very humbling thing for a saved person to do because you're admitting you're not perfect. You're admitting that you still got issues. We still are too proud to admit that we have issues as believers. You know, it's time to kind of drop the walls. Stop acting like everything is fine. Stop acting like we're all doing exactly what God has told us to do. And kind of get real with him. You know, on the prayer scripture itself, he says it's time to get real with him. Let's pray.